Our studies, we're talking about the organization of the New Testament church, and we're on lesson number 19 in the lesson book. And by the way, if you don't have a lesson book, I have some new ones ordered. If you would, raise your hand and I'll see to it you get a lesson book. Everybody has one? Okay. Lesson 19 is where we are, although we're modifying some of the lessons a little bit. I want to talk with you about the organization of the local church in terms of what it does and the organizational structure through which it operates. We've talked about a number of aspects as it pertains to this. We've talked about the need for elders in every church, Acts chapter 14 and then verse 23. We have a future lesson where we're going to be talking about the qualifications of those men and the work of the elders. But in this lesson, I want to talk with you about the particular works of a local church and how that is accomplished through the organizational structure of a local eldership. We looked at some of these last time. Some of you were not here. We're going to talk about it again. Sometimes I think when vacation time occurs, we get about a shot at about half the people about half the time. I know you're worshiping in other places, but loses continuity in our study. So we want to catch you up a little bit. Autonomous churches. What does the word autonomous mean? Self-governing or self-ruling. A local church is to be self-governing or self-ruling. It's not dependent upon an organizational structure that looks unto another eldership or another organization for the rule that operates within that local church. And it's so in the work of evangelism. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to turn in your Bibles and look at verse 15, where we see by definition what the church is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher, who has it? 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Jenny? All right, by definition in this passage, how is the church described? It is what? The pillar and ground of the truth. By the use of those terms, pillar and ground, what is the church? The church, what is a pillar? It's a support. What is the ground? The foundation. The church then is the support and the foundation of the truth. When we look at this passage, what we see by definition is that the church has the responsibility of upholding and supporting the truth. The church is to be active in the realm of evangelism. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul had preached in the city of Corinth. He later is writing the first epistle from Ephesus to the church in Corinth. And he tells them regarding their role, their responsibility in the preaching of the gospel, that as a liberty he did not partake of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, specifically verse 14, David Skinner, what does that passage tell us? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. All right, what's that telling us? All right, Paul said that that was true concerning himself as he preached in Corinth in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10, or chapter 8, 9, and 10. Paul is recognizing that as a liberty, something he has the right to do, but something he also has the right to forego partaking of. And in 1 Corinthians 9, as he preached among those in Corinth, he was willing to forego that right and take wages of other churches that he might preach to those in Corinth. We'll look at that in just a moment. In order, in Acts the 11th chapter and in verse 22, we see that the church at Jerusalem sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who when he was come and so forth and so on, it tells us of the work that he did in exhorting and building up those brethren in Antioch. But the church at Jerusalem sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch. Did the church at Jerusalem engage in the work of evangelism when they sent forth Barnabas? Yes. Barnabas went preaching or teaching the word, confirming the souls, and so we see the work of the church in Jerusalem in sending the preacher. The same thing is true in Acts the 13th chapter, where the church at Antioch sent forth Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, that they might begin their first preaching tour. The church at Antioch sent them out. This was Antioch of Syria, sent them forth preaching the word. Now, in our study this morning, we're going to talk a little bit more about the church at Philippi. But in Philippians chapter 1, Bruce, verses 3, 4, and 5, I believe it is. All right, now let's get the point in this. Paul said in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5, that he is thankful. He rejoices for the fellowship that he had with those in Philippi. The fellowship that he had with those in Philippi is described in the fourth chapter in verses 14, 15, and 16. Now, where did Paul write the letter? Where did he write Philippians from? A Roman prison. That's right. He wrote from a Roman prison. And if you'll notice in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, the text tells us, "Howbeit ye did well, that ye had fellowship with my affliction, and ye yourselves also know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my need." The church in Philippi sent, he said, once and again unto Paul's need. Now I want us to notice the time element. He said in the beginning of the gospel, even unto Thessalonica. In our study this morning, we're going to notice that as the Apostle Paul was called from Troas to come over into Macedonia and help us, he began preaching in Philippi. And when he began preaching in Philippi, he traveled there even unto Thessalonica, the text tells us, and the church at Philippi supported him in the preaching of the gospel. What word does Paul use to describe the relationship that he had with those in Philippi? What did he call it? He called that fellowship. Let's look at it carefully. The church in Philippi had fellowship with Paul in what kind of work? The work of evangelism as he preached even unto Thessalonica. Now, as he came down to the city of Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, he declares that the work that he did was supported by a multiplicity of churches in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look at it, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. Paul said, "And when I was present with you and was in want, I was not a burden on any man. For the brethren, when they came from Macedonia, supplied the measure of my want, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Paul said, here's what I did. When I came and I preached among you in Achaia, in Corinth in particular, he said, other churches supported me in the preaching of the gospel. Well, why didn't the church at Corinth support him? That's right. They would have nothing negative to say about his work in Corinth, claiming that he was simply preaching for the money, that he was coming among them for what he could get out of it. Paul said, I have the right to do that. I have the liberty to do that, but I'm willing to forego that liberty and rob other churches that I might be supported of them while I labored among you. Now, it's important, I think, that we see that that be called fellowship in the preaching of the gospel. Now, here's something that I want to illustrate. We find that one church sent out the preacher. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the church has the right to send the preacher among themselves. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, a local church in Acts chapter 11 has the right to send a preacher to another place. Acts chapter 13, the right to send preachers to another place. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, again we see a church sending the preacher. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, several churches sending the preacher. Now, do we all see that pattern existing in New Testament times? The work of evangelism. What organizational structure do we see the New Testament church doing its work of evangelism? We see it operating under the oversight of its own elders. It's operating under the oversight of its own elders. What we do not see is churches becoming nothing more than fundraisers to send to a sponsoring eldership or a missionary society, and then them sending to the preacher and or preachers that labor out in the field. Now, do we see a difference between what's on the right side and the left side of the board? What is the difference?
Control.
That's right. Simple matter of control. Now, some years ago, I was into a discussion with a fellow who was practicing this right here. He believed that several churches could send to one eldership and they could oversee as a sponsoring church the work of other churches or a part of the work of other churches. Now, the question that I wanted to ask him and did ask him was, is it scriptural for a local church, the one where I was preaching at the time in Arkansas, to send me to the Catholic Church to expose the errors of Catholicism? Would that be scriptural? Would it be scriptural for the church where I'm preaching to send me or to send printed material in the form of tracts to a denominational religion to expose the errors of that denominational religion? Yes. Now, question. Here's where you want to hold on to your seat. Would it be scriptural for the church where I'm preaching to send money to the other church, denominational religion, so that they can buy their own tracts? All right, so that they can supply their own preacher. Now, what's the difference? All right, that's one of the differences. You don't have control. You don't have any control of what that local church is doing. Here you are as a local church, and you have a responsibility, and that's going to go down. Okay, I knew it was bound to. I could hear a different sound coming out of it. But the point being is that a local church has the responsibility of oversight. Elders of a local church exercise the oversight over that local church. Okay, and its work. Yes, Ken?
What about, let's just say there's a church in Texas and they're poor, and to help the needy of that congregation, who might be able to feed some of them or do some work in helping their personal needs, can a congregation like Fish Street send money to them so that they can minister that?
Very good question. Let's look at this chart right here where we see that being practiced in the New Testament. You get used to that, don't you? Well, it should be right over here, Ken. Well, let's do the chalkboard. Can you put this up out of my way and get that? Maybe if I do that. Some folks think we forget how to use chalk. I remember how to use chalk. Let's draw some circles. Okay? In these circles, we see in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 6. We see a local church who has needy saints among themselves. Needy saints among themselves. And we see what they did to care for the needy saints among themselves. We see that some in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter... Whoa! If I'm going to do that one way, let's do it one way. Let's go ahead and turn that off while I'm drawing circles.
It'll only last for a couple of minutes.
Yeah.
Again.
Yeah, it will. It won't last. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 6. Let's turn to the passages and read them. I'm going to answer your question, Ken. I'm going to go around the horn to do it because I've got an organization in my notes that I want to follow. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 44, it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common." Here's our passage. Verse 45, "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need." What's taking place in Acts 2? Are there those in the church at Jerusalem who have physical needs? Certainly so. Those in the church at Jerusalem who had possessions and goods sold them so that the needs of those who were destitute could be provided. Now let's look in Acts chapter 4 where we see a similar thought. In Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32, it tells us, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, for neither was there among them any that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto each according as any one had need." Here we see what that local church did to provide the needs of the necessities of those among them. Now I dare say sometimes we may not want to go that far, but what they did is they sold houses and lands to provide the needs of those among that local congregation. Now let's suppose, in lieu of your question, that here is a local congregation who has done everything it can do within its power to provide the needs of the destitute among them. And they've gone, let's say, to this extreme. They've sold houses and land, and they still can't do it. They still have brethren that are in want. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And these were real circumstances in New Testament times. In Acts chapter 11, we see one church. Well, I hate the sound of that. Providing the needs of several churches. And the province that we're talking about is in particular Judea. Let's turn and read the text. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, beginning. It says, "Now in these days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." I don't know what's going on, but we got lots of things that are happening this morning. "We have a prophet that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius." Now let's notice the need. The need was not something that brethren did. The need was something that was created by natural disaster. There wasn't anything that the brethren did to cause this. It was a famine that afflicted a lot of a widespread area. And it tells us that the disciples, every man according to his ability, verse 29, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. A number of things we notice in this passage, in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. You see now why I use an overhead or a projector. But in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, the church in Antioch determined to send relief to the churches. They sent relief to these churches that were in Judea. Does that make sense? Now notice how they sent it. They sent it by their own messengers, the hands of Barnabas and Saul. But who did they send it to? The elders. Now what they did not do is this church did not send to a sponsoring church and then the sponsoring church send out to these, making these elders the overseers of the needs over here. They did not do that. This church sent relief to the elders of this church, the elders of this church, the elders of this church to take care of those who were smitten by the famine, who were needy among them. Now what you have is this church then enabling this one, and this one to do the very thing that we see in this one. Does that make sense? Now let's look at the other side of the coin. David, I saw your hand. I'll get you just in a minute. Okay. The other side of the coin. Here's one church sending to multiple churches. Now, James, how do we know that there were multiple churches in Judea? The Galatians 22. That's right. We know that there were multiple churches in Judea. And we know that each eldership is limited in its responsibility to oversee the flock of God which is among you. Now that becomes germane to answering the question. Elders do not have a responsibility to oversee any work except that which is among them. So these elders are overseeing something more than what's among them. This pattern you don't find in the Bible. This pattern is the pattern. Here's what you find in the Scriptures. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. Here are several churches that send to one church. And we read about that in the multiplicity of passages. Oh, well now that I can do. Maybe. Does that help? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3, tells us that the church in Corinth was instructed to take up a collection that it might do what? What was its responsibility with that particular collection? And Jenny and Rebecca, we've talked about this, to notice that the local church was to maintain a collection in order that it might supply such needs. But what was the need in this particular text? He said, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye upon the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay by him in store. Now finish it. That no collections be made when I come, and whosoever you send, or whosoever you will, them will whosoever... Read the text, would you?
When I come, from the new group, by your letters, I will send by your infantry.
All right, I'll send by your... What translation is that?
King James.
That's the old King James? New King James. All right, that didn't sound right. In 1 Corinthians 16, it is right. New King James is a good translation. It just sounded different to my ear. In 1 Corinthians 16, we find that the church at Corinth was instructed to lay by in store that it might, by its own messengers, send to the needy among those in Jerusalem. Do we see that? So here you have one church, the church in Corinth, instructed to do this. But also the churches of the province of Galatia being instructed to do this. Now, in the churches of Galatia, in the churches of Achaia, where Corinth was located, they sent. But in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, we see that the churches of Macedonia were also involved in this collection. Turn to the text of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace, and the fellowship and the ministering to the saints." Let's pause right there. What did the churches of Macedonia do? They gave, verse 5, even beyond their own power, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. But what have they given unto? They've given unto the needy among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Do we see this? That was the instruction. And that's what the churches of Macedonia, as well as the churches of Galatia and Achaia, were involved with. Now I want you to turn to Romans the 15th chapter. In Romans the 15th chapter, that epistle was written from what city? From... Somebody said it. From Corinth. That's right. I've got to get that down where I can reach it, Melissa. Let's draw a map. Maps can be very helpful. Now, some of you have seen this map before. That helps us, I think. And then over here, we have a little map. Now you follow that map if you have a map in your Bible, and you'll find this to be to scale. This is Asia right over here. Galatia right in here. Okay? This is the land of Canaan. right in here. Here's the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, right in here. Over here is Macedonia, and down here is Achaia. All right, you see that on your map if you have one in your Bible? All right, what we're going to look at is the travels of the Apostle Paul. Paul was traveling from Antioch of Syria, right in here. He had traveled up through this area and traveled up into Macedonia. From Ephesus, right here in Asia, he wrote the first epistle to those in Corinth. We've got that right here, giving them instructions to lay by in store. Paul then traveled up into Macedonia, where at Philippi and a number of other places, he collected funds, traveling now down into Achaia. Here's Corinth. Now his intention is to travel back over here to the needy saints in Jerusalem and supply their want. But the churches of Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia are participating in this. Now from Achaia, here at Corinth, he writes the epistle to the church in Rome. And notice what he says in Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 25. He says, But now I say, I go into Jerusalem, ministering unto the saints. For it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Yea, it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it unto them also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have accomplished this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go on by you unto Spain. And I know that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. He says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that are disobedient in Judea, and that my ministration which I have for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come unto you in joy through the will of God, and together with you find rest. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now I want you to look at what we've read. In this Roman letter, 15, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, what we find in that passage is Paul saying, here's what I'm going to do. Now keep in mind the timeline. He has written over here from Ephesus to Corinth to have these things ready. He has gone up through Macedonia collecting. Now he's come down to Corinth in Achaia, where he writes the letter to the Romans saying, I've got it ready. I'm on my way to minister to the saints that are in Jerusalem. What was the problem in Jerusalem? There were destitute saints, the very problem you've identified. Members of the body of Christ who didn't have the necessities of life. Now at one point in time, we see the church at Jerusalem able to take care of their own needs. Acts 2, 4, and 6. But at this point in time, they're not able to do that. And because they're not able to do that at this time, we find other churches sending to them to help them with their support of the needy among them. Now, does that answer your question just a little bit? But what organizational structure do we see them using to accomplish that? The local church, under the oversight of its own elders. We don't see a middleman. We don't see a separate institution such as some benevolent institution or society. We don't see a sponsoring eldership. All we see is the local church operating and functioning through its own local eldership in every one of these. So to answer your question, yes. Now that was a long way around the horn to say yes, wasn't it? But yes, a local church can send to the eldership of another local church when it has members who are destitute. Now there's another passage that we need to add to this. David?
I'm just going to make a comment. On your first, where you first started, you were doing evangelism. There they sent the preacher, but they did not send the elder.
Correct.
This is benevolence that we're sending to the elders, not to the preacher.
That's right. The preacher. That's right. We don't mix apples and oranges. That's important. If I want to find out what the Bible says about baptism, I read passages that talk about baptism. If I want to find out what the Bible says about repentance, I want to read passages that discuss repentance. If I want to find out what the Bible says about local church cooperation in the preaching of the gospel, I want to read passages that discuss evangelism. If I want to find out about local churches and their work and function in the realm of benevolence, then I need to read passages that talk about benevolence. We don't want to mix apple and oranges because then we get mixed up.
You don't have people arguing with you, though.
Oh, yes. That's right. Been there, done that, and you have too. Many times have people try to add apples and oranges to come to a conclusion that's not according to the pattern. Another thing that I want us to notice while we're discussing this contribution for the needy among those in Jerusalem. While we're in our text of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's look beginning at verse 13. Well, we could begin at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. For I say not this, that others may be eased and ye distressed, but by equality your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." Now you'll notice the reference to the Old Testament text of Exodus chapter 16 regarding the picking up of manna, as it were, to feed the people of Israel. In this text of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, what was the reason? What was the reason, only one I know of, where one church sent to another church? That there might be equality. Now, in respect to what? That each church might have the same number of dollars and cents in their bank account? Equality in reference to what?
Necessity.
All right, the necessities of life. Freedom from want. That there might not be any who are destitute among these churches. That their needs might be supplied. Yes, Darrell? You're talking about the sending eldership? No, they wouldn't have to do that. Because the elders overseeing the local congregation where there were needy would make an appeal. You see. Jenny?
I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think what he was asking was, would the elders of the sending church have to confer with the congregation that they oversee before they
Oh, well, they might do that. That would be a matter of judgment on their behalf. Yeah. I misunderstood. I'm sorry. I understood you to say, would the sending eldership have to confer with the members of the receiving church? No. Okay. No, they wouldn't need to do that. All right. So we see a pattern now beginning to evolve. What is the pattern, both in evangelism and in benevolence? The sending church, James... No middleman. All right, you have an eldership surrendering its oversight to somebody else, do you not? Now what happens with autonomy? Autonomy is lost. I want to talk with you about that just a little bit. When we use the word autonomy, it has already incorrectly been identified as, boy, what a day. Ant running across the pulpit. Okay? When we use the word autonomy, we're talking about the right to self-rule. And therefore, a combination of the terms, autos, which is the Greek term, and nomos, gives the existence of our word autonomy, self-government, self-rule, self-law. And so the autonomy of a local church means, therefore, the right of a local church to govern itself. How does it do that? Under the oversight of its own eldership. Now, autonomy does not mean that a local church has the right to legislate law. The Bible teaches us that there is only one lawgiver, and that is, who's the lawgiver? God is, through Christ. He has the right to legislate law, James chapter 4, verse 12. The Scriptures teach and establish what truth is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Every Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable," he says, "for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Now the Scriptures are sufficient to make one everything God wants him to be. In lieu of that, the local church, even under the eldership, does not have the right to make law. Elders can't make law. The law that elders and a local church must submit to is the law revealed upon the pages of Scripture. Now that pertains even to its own work. It doesn't have the right to legislate a different pattern or a different organizational structure through which it works. It has no right to do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Hold the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold the pattern. Some years ago, there was a book written relative to the very things that we're talking about here, where there is no pattern, suggesting that through any kind of an organizational structure, either through a sponsoring eldership or through some society arrangement overseen by a board of directors, the local church may then do its work. I want to suggest to you that that's not according to the pattern. The pattern is simply elders, deacons, and saints doing its own work in the local church organizational structure. And a local church, in doing its own work, may extend its help to the saints of a needy church beyond its borders, as it were, so that the relief or the destitute might have relief. Now, autonomy does not mean that a local church may legislate law to the extension beyond the apostolic doctrine or traditions. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, "So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours." Hold the traditions, yes. Somebody can see that there's a need and send it, as we saw in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, where the church at Antioch became aware of the needs of the saints in Judea because a prophet came down and told them. Does that help? The prophet came down and told them what the need was. And interestingly enough, the prophet came down, from what I understand it, and told them what the need was going to be because he was a prophet. The text tells us that the famine came to pass in the days of Claudius, which was down the pike some few years. Okay? So that helps us, I think. David?
Well, we also see that Paul is praying that the Jews of the Jerusalem should be able to accept the gifts from the Gentile church, which means they didn't ask the Gentile church for it.
Very good point. Right. Very good point. Daryl, did you catch that? That's significant to the question you asked regarding whether or not a church might be making an appeal. I commented on that, making an appeal to the receiving church. It might not be necessary for a church who would receive the funds to make an appeal. Others might know of the need and send to that. Yes, it does. Yes. Okay. Do I feel cool air? It's on back there. This is good news. Okay. There was another point I was going to make, David, referencing the passage you referred to. I'll think of it in a minute. Well, it was about the prayer. Oh, yes. The Apostle Paul called upon those in Rome to pray that the brethren in Jerusalem might receive those funds. So your point was valid and is correct that the saints in Jerusalem had not made an appeal among these Gentile churches. Paul had. He was the one who had made the appeal. But praying that, or calling upon those who were in Rome to pray that the recipients might receive it. Here I think we see a cloud of prejudice that existed over some of these Jewish churches. If we can imagine that, I say Jewish churches, churches that are converted Jews or made up of converted Jews. Can you imagine the kind of prejudice that would exist that would cause folks to be destitute? They don't have the necessities of life, but they'd rather be destitute than receive help from Gentile churches. But that's what Paul is concerning himself with, that such prejudice might exist. So he calls upon those of Rome to pray that those of Jerusalem might receive this that was collected among these Gentile churches. All right, good point. Any other questions or comments here before we proceed? All right, we want to notice that some truth, or the same truth, was to be taught everywhere in every church. If the same truth was to be taught everywhere in every church, then it would follow that elders in a local church don't have the right to alter that. Can't change it. Can't modify it. Can't make it suit our needs. Same thing taught everywhere in every church. What passage, by the way, teaches that? 4 verse 17. Very good. And so we are called upon to study, or to give diligence, to present ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Study to learn the pattern. In Galatians chapter 1, a passage that we should have committed to memory by now, I say that and watch me forget it. Pardon me? Let's back up to verse 6 so I can quote it, I hope. Paul said, "We marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach any gospel unto you other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed. So say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now Paul made it very clear that anybody, even an apostle or an angel, preaches it any different, he said, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema. Does that include an eldership? It sure does. Now, the very fact that that would include an eldership is seen in the warning that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 29. "Some from among your own selves shall arise, speaking a perverse gospel, to draw away the disciples after them." Here were some who perverted the gospel. Elders did that. And their motive, it seems, was to draw away the disciples after them, to have a following after them. Now, I'll tell you what, you follow those elders, you're going to wind up where those elders wind up, aren't you? And that becomes a given. And so the point is, you follow the elders, but you follow the elders as long as they follow the pattern. If they deviate from the pattern, you remain true to the pattern, okay? Question or comment? Daryl.
Well, I agree with that, of course, because people don't, you know, we know this is the vast majority of people who don't study for themselves. They're just listening to people who have a gift or and/or the desire to be leaders and probably speak well, and have some kind of influence, you know. So people are satisfied with listening to the preacher or the elder or the speaker without doing what they do very instinctively.
That's right. Now, how many of us, David, go ahead.
I was just going to say, so many times you see people studying not to prove God, but to learn God's will, but to prove their point.
That's right. All right, that's right. Daryl, and then back to David. Okay. Sure it is. Instead of studying to prove that we were never wrong, we need to study to learn the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah. David?
Especially be cautious of commentary that's written.
You know what a commentator is? It's just a commentator. That's right. It's just a commentator. So we need to be careful about commentators. Sometimes they just write what they think it says instead of what it says, and we want to be careful with that. Sometimes in Bible studies with individuals, we'll find that they're reading notes down at the bottom of the page of their Bible as if that becomes a part of the inspired text. All that is a commentary down at the bottom of the page of your Bible, and that's not necessarily what the text says. That's some commentator's thoughts on what he thinks the text says. Oh, yes. Yeah, yeah. Am I out of time, Chris? Got 2 minutes, okay. Oh, boy.
That's pretty bold. It's straight out said.
Well, it is. We must see what autonomy does not mean. It does not mean that each church is immune, even from someone on the outside teaching or reproving or correcting them. For example, if I know of a circumstance that exists within a local church that I know is in error, and I go and hold a gospel meeting there, may I address that which is error? I better, yes. And so I can't just ignore the error and compliment the good when I go somewhere else to preach in a meeting. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, the very view of this passage rejects that very idea of withholding something that you say, well, I'm not a member of that local church, so I can't address it. No, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. That doesn't mean you have the right to run away from a problem and say, well, because I'm not a member of that local congregation, I can't address it. Local church autonomy doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that error can't be addressed. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, the false doctrines that were being taught at Pergamos were addressed by John to call them to repentance, and its false beliefs were made known to the other six churches of Asia. Now think about that. Somebody says, well, you mean that you're going to address our problem and you're going to tell other folks about it? Well, what was it John did? He addressed the problem and he instructed those seven churches of Asia Minor to swap notes. The other six knew about it, didn't they? All right, James? All right, that's right. That's right. Got to quit. Okay, we'll stop there. Oops. Hate it when that happens. Drop my Bible.
Did you want me to read this card?
It's been read.
Oh, it's been read.
So I don't think so.
Okay.
Announced that she's
well, I was going to say, it didn't say where she's at. It says in Rain Country, but I didn't know where that
she's
was.
She's in Texas.
Okay.
She's visiting family in Texas.
Okay. Yeah, I looked at it. Where is that?
It could be about anywhere. So.
Yeah, it could be Missouri, Memphis. Yeah.
Find any more ants but that one?
Just that one, running across the pool.
Because there was one in the back that I saw, and I didn't think anything of it until you said, oh, there's an ant.
Where did he come from? Hey, how's the wisdom teeth?
Getting better.
Good.
You'd make me more comfortable if you took your jacket off.
I'm going to.
you can't make the morning.
Can we all move back to the back room?
I think that's a good idea.
We got it back there now. So.
Oh, we have air conditioning back there now. Yeah. Okay, we'll just split the congregation in half.
Yeah.
One of you teach there.